Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you heard in the news recently or read in the news recently about a new church that's being formed in Indiana? Now, this is using the term church very loosely. The group will be holding their service, first service, on July 1st, the day Indiana's religious freedom law goes into effect. And according to the news, they will begin with a young harmonica prodigy playing Amazing Grace, followed by a couple songs by the house band and the music minister. Then the founder will speak on the seven themes: live, love, laugh, learn, create, grow, and teach. A time of testimony will follow, with the people telling how they lived that out the past week or so. Then, to conclude, the church will rise in unison and recite the Deity Seven. Yes, excuse me, the Deity Dozen. Recite the Deity Dozen and then smoke cannabis together. I'm not making this up. It's in the news. It's true. Cannabis sounds to be tame and sophisticated, but the various street names are weed, pot, grass, joints, you know the rest, perhaps. They're going to do that together. Yes, that's how they're going to conclude their church service, by smoking pot. Here's a few quotes from the articles. Old magic books have nothing to do with our religion. We are new and refreshing without all the guilt, sin, and judgment, Levin told Yahoo News. Also, another quote from the article: we are not affiliated with any other faith, but I learned a great deal from the Rastafari religion, Levin said. We borrowed a little from every religion. We love and respect our Rastafari brothers and sisters without a doubt. And then goes on to say, after the 12th pathway, we will light up and celebrate life and the birth of a great new religion with a party. Great new religion without all the guilt, sin, and judgment. Do you hear the devil in those details? Such insanity masquerading is serious. I ask, if your religion is without guilt, if your religion's without guilt, without sin, and without judgment, why begin your service, your first one, with Amazing Grace? For Amazing Grace is about guilt. It is about sin. It's about judgment. Amazing Grace is about a wretch that was lost and blind. Amazing Grace is about a man's heart that comes to understand the wickedness that was in his soul. And it is only by God's grace, God's amazing grace, that he has been found, that he can see, and that through God's forgiving grace, his soul has been redeemed. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me? John Newton, foul mouth, conniving, miscreant, slave trader, and much worse, came to know the grace of God and was amazed that God's grace would redeem one such as he was. God's grace is amazing. What is more amazing is God's desire to show grace, to give grace, to reach down with the fullness of compassion, to touch, heal, rescue, redeem the foulest of humanity. You will never come to understand how great and wide the compassion and mercy God has shown you until you come to grips with the truth that without God's mercy, without God's grace in your life, you are dead. Ephesians chapter 2 makes things absolutely clear. Do not gloss over the strong words. Dead in your transgressions and sins. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Dead, spiritually dead, given up to trespass and sin. Trespasses, deviation from truth and uprightness. sins, missing the mark, wandering from the path of uprightness, violation of divine law. Nature, natural characteristic of being human. We were by nature objects of wrath. Better translated, children of wrath. Wrath, anger, indignation, that righteous anger. All who are in their sins are dead. Souls are dead. All who live according to the ways of this world are living according to the prince of this world, the devil, and are dead in heart, mind, and soul. Look at the world, and you can see this is true. The news headlines show the many realities of those living according to this world, following after the prince of this world. The brutality of ISIS shows that their religion is of this world. Or locally, a granddaughter under investigation for the murder of her own grandfather. Then there's the father locally, whose brutality caused the death of his son. Search the internet and the number of news stories of these kinds. The amount of them are shocking. The devil is at work in the ways of this world, doing his lying, deceiving, and murdering. You may say, I've never done anything that bad. And so you move yourself out of the category of dead in your transgressions and sins. You feel there's no way that you are by nature an object of wrath. I'm a good person. I've never done that. You can't mean me. But the Word of God does mean you and me and every human being. Dead in transgressions and sins, by nature objects of wrath. Miserably lost, sinners. No ability, no strength, no goodness, nothing to save ourselves. Like sinking slowly in quicksand, grasping at air with outstretched hands. All is lost, no hope, certain death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 are there to open your eyes wide, to understand your heart and its natural inclinations, and to comprehend the condition of your soul. These three verses are like a medical diagnosis, telling us there truly is a sin problem. Correctly diagnosing depraved one and all. Now, you've heard the diagnosis. Are you ready to hear the incredible and fantastic, wonderful truth about God? Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 begin the summary. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved, a gift of God received through faith. Not because we were worthy of this mercy and grace. This is mercy. And this is grace. Precisely because and particularly because we are unworthy. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. God freely gives through the richness of his mercy and the wonders of his grace given so freely. Think of a time or two or three or more numerous than you can count when you were growing up and you and your siblings had an argument and you were so mad I mean, you were just shaking with fury. Your brother broke something of yours. Perhaps it was your prized Elvis record and he just put a huge scratch across it. Or maybe a sister borrowed a sweater and spilled soda or mustard on it and it's ruined. Or some other thing that just set you off with such great indignation that you vowed you would not forgive. And perhaps maybe that pain is still separating you from your brother, sister, a niece, a nephew. Not many things can be more painful than being estranged from your own family. Peter comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter believes he is being magnanimous when he offers to forgive 7 times. Jesus, I'll be that generous with my brother. I'll forgive him 7 times. By the very nature of the question, it shows Peter has no idea what it means to forgive. Peter has no idea how paltry his 7 times is. Jesus tells a parable to make this point. Forgive. Forgive is the point. As you have been forgiven. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus taught us to pray, Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The importance of forgiving others is tied to our own forgiveness. This is just a thought. Is it possible that we don't comprehend how great the forgiveness God has shown us truly is in our own soul because we don't know how to forgive? Back to the parable. The first servant was forgiven an incomprehensible sum of money, millions upon millions of dollars. Compassion for the servant welled up in the guts of the king. The king's compassion canceled the debt, a debt that many lifetimes would not be able to repay. In other words, this servant was totally helpless, had no ability, no strength, no resources, nothing of his own. The king has compassion, cancels the debt. But the servant did not understand the great compassion and mercy shown him. A short while later, a pittance of a debt would not be forgiven by this servant who just experienced the greatest compassion ever from his king. The forgiveness was without effect in this first servant. Didn't change the heart, didn't impact the soul. And the news made it back to the king. The compassion and mercy of the huge debt canceled had no effect on the first servant. If that first servant had understood the forgiveness given to him, he would have forgiven the second servant the debt that was owed to him. The mercy God has shown you is unfathomably great. And that forgiveness, that mercy for your soul, is to have an effect. Bring about a change in heart, a change in character, so that you freely forgive as you have been forgiven. Here's some challenging questions for you. Do you find it hard to forgive people? Do you like to carry grudges and find a way to get even? This parable is for you. Place yourself as the first servant. The King of the universe has had compassion on you. The Lord of heaven has canceled your debt. Now another servant owes you. Will you have compassion and cancel their debt? Will you forgive? Have you seen the movie Unbroken? The story of Louis Zamperini. He was a troublemaker as a kid. 1936, you found him at the Olympic Athletes in Berlin. He was a bombardier and a B-24 Liberator in the Asian theater, World War II. On a reconnaissance mission, their aircraft engines failed and they crashed in the sea. He and another buddy survived 47 days afloat in a raft. Saved from the ocean only to end up as a prisoner in a Japanese prison camp. Brutality beyond compare for 2 years and more. Liberated and back home after the war, scarred from the ordeal, alcoholism was taking its toll on him and his family. Divorce was imminent. 1949, a crusade in Los Angeles where a young Billy Graham preached. Louis heard God's grace. Healing came through forgiveness. Zamperini forgave his Japanese tormentors. 1950, in Tokyo, he went to the prisons and personally said, "I forgive you," to them. The forgiving of his tormentors, because God had forgiven him, was the beginning of Louis Zamperini's healing and new life. Louis forgave his tormentors as he was forgiven. Louis forgave. And then when he had the opportunity, he sought them out to tell them, "I forgave you." As the nails are being nailed and the hammer swinging against him, Jesus, hearing the sound, feeling the pain as he's being crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them." Jesus forgives as they are crucifying him. Did the Romans repent? Did they say, "I'm sorry, just following orders"? Was there any remorse from the centurion that would give cause for Jesus to say, "Father, forgive them"? Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How deep the Father's love for us. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Louis Zamperini's new life in Christ became real in his heart and his soul when he let go of the anger and all the memories from the prison camp as he forgave his captors and tormentors from his heart. He forgave. And you, new life in Christ will be more real in your heart and soul as you let go of past hurts and forgive from the heart. Forgive. Really, truly forgive. And then you will experience firsthand and know in your own heart, in your own soul, God's mercy, compassion, and grace. For as you forgive others, you'll understand and feel the full effect of God's grace in your own life and understand how you have truly been forgiven. You'll know grace as God's mercy for your soul, and you'll know it changes everything. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive from the heart. Amen.